Hallelujah. Well, as I was praying to see what the Lord had me share with you this morning, of course, obviously, it's got to be about the resurrection. That is the core of Christianity. I don't know if you realize that or not, but that's the very center of what Christianity is all about. The fact that Jesus, yes, He died, but if He had only died, that would not have been good enough. He had to die and then rise again from the dead. And in His death, He conquered over sin, and in His resurrection, He conquered over death. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, he said, "For I have been delivered from the," he said that I am free from the law of sin and death, because now I've come into the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so now the two enemies of humanity, sin and death, have been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that today. Amen? Amen. And so because of that, we can have confidence that we have a future that is bright, a future that is something to look forward to. Because this life on earth is just a small portion. It's like a vapor, the Scripture says. It only lasts for a short time. But I want you to know there's a day coming and there's an eternity before us that is going to be a glorious thing beyond what we could ever imagine. No matter what we could imagine, it's far beyond what we could ever imagine. Our future is bright if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. You know, I thought of this story, and I hope you'll forgive me of it. You know, there was this Sunday school teacher that asked her class of kids, she asked, how many of you want to go to heaven when you die? You know, people don't like talking about death, but how many of you know death is a reality, right? And so almost all the kids raised their hands wanting to go to heaven when they die, except for one little kid. We'll call him Johnny, because all the little kids that are a little bit different, they're Johnny, you know. I'm just kidding. But anyway, one little kid by the name of Johnny, she said, "Johnny, don't you want to go to heaven when you die?" He said, "Oh, yeah, teacher, I want to go to heaven when I die, but I thought you were taking up a load now." Well, no, praise God, we're all going to pass, but let's finish our race first. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The title of the message I want to bring you to you this morning is The Resurrection, The Day Death Died. The Day Death Died. And so if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app, if you'd open it up to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew's Gospel chapter 28, and we're going to start reading at verse 1. If you don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app, I'm going to have it up on the screen, but I encourage you as always to look in your own Bible, look at your Bible app, whatever the case may be, because it needs to get from the pages or from the screen, it needs to get into your heart as well. Amen? Amen. And so in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1, it reads this way. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." And so obviously we see the two women were the first ones to witness or to see that Jesus was risen from the dead. And they were the first ones to go and declare and proclaim to the other disciples that he is risen. Amen? Thank God for women in the body of Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen? Amen. The other disciples, most of them kind of doubted, didn't they? But the women believed and they were there. Praise God. Now, this is not, as we celebrate Resurrection Day, I know it's better understood or better known perhaps as Easter, but a more biblical word for this day that we're celebrating is Resurrection Day. And so this is not just another religious holiday. I want you to know that because we're not really religious in the strictest form of that word. Because religion, in general, tries to clean people up on the outside, make them look pious, make them look, like they're holy or whatever the case may be. But Jesus came not to try to clean us up on the outside primarily, but to clean us up on the inside. Biblical Christianity is a cleansing on the inside, where the old man dies and a new person arrives, and we're born again by the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. And so we're not talking about just a religious act or a religious celebration. We're not talking about going through some kind of a ritual because that's what Christians have done for centuries. No, we're talking about something that really has life to it because Christ has provided us with new life. It starts on the inside, and as we grow, it works out to the outside. Amen. And so that makes it different than every other religion. Jesus Christ is different than every other religious leader that's ever lived. First of all, no other religious leader provides true forgiveness of sin, but Jesus does. Aren't you glad for forgiveness of sin? Amen. I mentioned to you how on the cross when he died, he paid the debt. He took care of the problem of sin. Why? Because the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. In other words, sin is the breaking of the law of God. A sin deserves death. It deserves spiritual death. It deserves eternal death. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus took yours and my wages upon himself so that we could receive forgiveness and receive what that scripture also says, the gift of God, which is eternal life. It's a gift. It cannot be earned. It cannot be worked for. It has to be received as a gift, this gift of eternal life. The scripture also says in Colossians chapter 1, up on the screen, verses 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Through whom we have redemption. Redemption has the idea of being bought back. If you go, as some of you have heard me share this illustration before, if you go to the quote-unquote redemption center to return your cans and your bottles, how many of you know they pay you money for those? You get paid back for those things. Jesus is the ultimate redemption, isn't he? He paid the price. He paid for us to be delivered from the powers of darkness and to be brought into a new kingdom, the kingdom of his dear son. He's bought and paid for us. We've been bought with a price, and that price was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ. He gave his life so that we could live. And so again, no other religious leader can provide that. Only Jesus provides forgiveness of sin. In fact, some religions teach that sin is a myth, that sin doesn't even exist. But I want you to know that we've all broken the law of God. In fact, if sin doesn't exist, why are the prisons so full of people? Isn't that right? No, sin exists. It means breaking the law of God. We've all sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has fallen short of God's glory. But the good news is that there is forgiveness. I thank God he forgave me. Are you glad he forgave you? If you accept him, you'll receive that forgiveness. Another thing about Jesus is no other religious leader provides true forgiveness of sin. Of course, I said no other religious leader offers reconciliation with God, but Jesus does. You know, the Bible tells us that our sin is separated between us and the Lord our God. There has been a broken fellowship, broken relationship because of sin, but Jesus brings reconciliation. Notice Romans 5, 8 through 11 reads this way, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still rebellious against God, while we were still away from God, when we were still going our own way and not submitting to him at all, he still loved us so deeply. In fact, if you're here today, you may think, well, I'm too evil, I'm too bad for God to forgive me or to reconcile me in any way. I want you to know that he loved you and loves you now enough that he died so that you could be reconciled to Almighty God. Amen. And so as it reads on in this notice, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, see, without Christ, if we don't have Christ in our life, if we've not made him the Lord of our lives, the scripture says that we're enemies of his. I didn't say it, the scripture says it. We may not have been opposed to him outrightly. It might have been, nothing that we actually spoke against. We may never have spoken against him. But if we're not for him, we're against him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so we were enemies before we knew Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. How many of you have received that reconciliation today? What that means is you've gone from being an enemy to a friend. You've gone from being an alien now to part of the family. Amen? Reconciled, part of the family now. And so the third thing now that this is, or Jesus is, no other religious leader offers the believer a changed heart, but Jesus does. I already mentioned this to a certain extent. Notice what Ezekiel prophesied concerning the new covenant that you and I are in. In Ezekiel 36:26, it reads this way, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. The promise is for the new covenant that God gives us a new heart. As I mentioned before, He changes us instantly on the inside the moment we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen? In fact, another scripture over into the New Testament is this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, I want you to know if you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, and some of you may have received Him recently. Others of you may never have received Him yet. But if you've received Him recently, I want you to know that the Bible right here in 2 Corinthians 5:17 makes it very clear that you're a new creation in Christ. Other passages say a new person or a new man or a new woman in Christ. Why? Because again, He made you holy in spirit. He made you righteous in spirit. He made you new in every way in spirit. Yes, in our flesh we may still fail. We're still growing. But again, instantaneously we became a new creation in Christ. And old things have passed away. Why? Because they've been washed away by the blood. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen? Amen. And so I just want you to know, believer, especially those that may be new believers, that you're new on the inside. You may not look different on the outside. If you were bald before you accepted Christ, you're still bald today. I almost said if you're gray-haired on the outside, you're still gray-haired today, but maybe you dyed it. I don't know. But anyway, we didn't change on the outside, but instantly we changed on the inside. Amen? And now it's up to us to grow, to learn, to feed on His Word, to be around other believers, because other believers help us to grow. Have you noticed that? How do they help us to grow? Well, sometimes it's because, you know, they're hard to get along with. How many of you know when you're around people that are hard to get along with, you are forced to grow? To grow in this love walk, amen? To grow in this love walk. Let's go on, because I take these tangents and I run out of time. And so number four, no other religious leader. We're talking about how Jesus is different than any other religious leader. No other religious leader gives the believer an assurance of eternal life, but Jesus does. See, most every other religion, they're not sure that they have eternal life. Why are they not sure? Because, you know, they're trying to work for it. They're trying to pray enough. They're trying maybe to do penance. They're trying to, knock on enough doors. Or whatever the case may be, they're trying to work their way to eternal life. Whatever they may call it, nirvana or something else. They're trying to work their way to being right with God. But Jesus offers eternal life and the assurance of eternal life because it's not based on works which we have done, but it's based on faith in the work that He has done. Amen? It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And so if we can earn this grace or earn this salvation by our works, we'd be able to boast about it and say, look what I've done. Look how I made it to heaven. There'll be no one in heaven that will be able to say, I earned my way. Look what I did to make it here. There's only one who will receive glory for us making it to heaven. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Is everybody with me? Everybody with me today? And so He offers this. Notice what 1 John 5:12 and 13 says. He who has the Son has life. How many of you have the Son today? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's as simple as that. You either have Him or you don't have Him. What does that mean? You've received Him as your Lord and Savior with a heart of true believing. Not mental assent. Not just agreeing mentally. There's people all over the world today that agree mentally, that just agree, well, yeah, that's what our church, you know, kind of like just a doctrine, just a just dogma. You know, they just believe in Jesus Christ like they believe in George Washington or Abe Lincoln or whomever. But it isn't heart belief where it's changed their lives. Maybe they even prayed a prayer, and I'm going to lead people in prayer today. But I want you to know that praying a prayer doesn't guarantee that you're going to make it to heaven or that you've received eternal life. Why? Because I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know if you pray that prayer, if you're just speaking out like a parrot would repeat something that we say, because only God knows what's in your heart. Amen? Amen? And so it's not just about praying a prayer. We believe in praying a prayer to receive Christ, but it's out of a heart of believing with all your heart. Is everybody with me? It goes on and says, these things I've written to you, the Apostle John says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know, not think so, not hope so, but that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not hope so, not think so, not maybe so, but that you might know that you have eternal life. Again, how do you know? Because if you have the Son, you have life. By receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. It's as simple as that. And then you can know because your assurance is found in what He has done. See, if we had to work for it, we'd never know if we worked hard enough. If we had to work for it, we'd never know whether we did well enough for pleasing God or to earn it. You can't work for it. You can't. Heaven is too great a thing to gain, isn't it? Amen. Also about Jesus, no other religious leader gives the believer an assurance of eternal life. And then five, no other religious leader ever rose from the dead. But Jesus is risen. Amen? Jesus is risen. Let's look, if you have a Bible, Bible app, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at some of these things in the time that we have and just glean some things. I believe building faith in you if you're already a believer. And if you're not a believer, also helping you to have faith in a risen Savior. In a risen Savior. In 1 Corinthians 15, before we read it, I want to mention this to you. You know, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is all about resurrection. The Corinthian believers, in many cases, it seems, had a Greek mindset that the body was useless, that the body was evil in and of itself. And they, many of them at least, did not believe in a resurrection in terms of a resurrection of the believer. They believed Jesus, if they were true Christians, they believed Jesus rose from the dead. But they had a hard time accepting this concept of that we too would rise from the dead one day. And so this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses that and attempts to correct them and help them to see that because Jesus rose from the dead, you and I are promised a resurrection as well. Is everybody hearing me here today? Amen. And so again, we're talking about the death of death. And why are we able to talk about that? Because Jesus paid the price. Even though we may experience death now, in this life, we're not going to stay dead if we're believers in Christ. Amen? We're going to come alive. We're going to receive immortality because the Scripture promises that. We'll look at some Scriptures for that as well. But 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. Notice what it says. It's up on the screen for those that need it. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, how many of you realize that that is the essence of this good news we're preaching? Amen? Again, that He died for our sins, that He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. Now, I'll just pause there just for a moment. I always do this. I always have this problem with adding things I wasn't planning. But, you know, the third day, a lot of people wonder, well, if Good Friday, if Friday was when He died, then how can Sunday morning be the third day? Have you ever wondered about that? All right, well, I've wondered about that a lot, too. There's two basic views of that. First of all, some say that the Jews would consider a day or a night a day or a night if just part of a day or a night was included. And somehow they bring about that would work. However, I'm of the conviction, another strong view, many believe it, that Jesus actually was crucified on Wednesday. And it goes from Wednesday on to Sunday, 3 days and three nights. It makes it clear that He died on Passover. How many of you know that when He entered in on that triumphant day that we celebrated and talked about last week, at that time there were Passover lambs being killed, offered unto God, and the blood was flowing in Jerusalem. And at that time of Passover, Jesus also shed His blood because He is indeed our Passover lamb. Amen? He is indeed our Passover lamb. Thank God for that. But notice as we go on, again, that gospel, and then we go on from there, and notice it says according to the Scriptures because it was prophesied. And we won't have time to go into that completely today, but it was prophesied. It says, and that He was seen by Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic word for Peter. And so He was seen by Peter, then by the 12, the rest of them. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, Notice the next phrase, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. That refers to they have died physically. And so he says that he appeared after he had risen from the dead. He appeared to Cephas, to Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to over 500 others, many of whom were still alive at the writing of this epistle. And then it goes on, of whom the greater part, we go past that. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the remaining apostles. And that would include not just, the 12 have already been mentioned, but there were other apostles, weren't there? There were other apostles as well that were sent out. Then last of all, Paul writes, he says, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. When was he seen by Paul? On that road to Damascus that day, amen? You can read about that in Acts chapter 9. And so we see that he was seen alive after his crucifixion by a multitude of people. Obviously, well over 500 people saw him alive after he rose from the dead. How many of you know one or two eyewitnesses of anything is a great testimony? But over 500 witnessed that he was alive after he had died. Notice what Geisler and Turek, these authors, wrote in a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. They wrote this. Moreover, notice that Paul cites 14 eyewitnesses whose names are known. The 12 apostles, James and Paul himself, Cephas, again, is the Aramaic word for Peter, and then references an appearance to more than 500 others at one time. Included in those groups was one skeptic, James. He was the Lord's brother. He was a skeptic when Jesus walked on the earth. So included in that, how many of you know, though, when you see somebody die and you see him risen from the dead, you're no longer a skeptic? And so he included in those groups was a skeptic by the name of James and one outright enemy, Paul himself. He was Saul of Tarsus when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus on his way to capture more Christians. Isn't that right? And so he was seen not only by those that believe, but those, one at least, that was a skeptic and one that was an enemy. Then going on, by naming so many people who could verify what Paul was saying, Paul was in effect challenging his Corinthian readers to check him out. I'll expound on that. This other author said it even better. He said it this way up on the screen. What gives a special authority to the list as historical evidence is the reference to most of the 500 brethren being still alive. St. Paul says, in effect, if you do not believe me, you can ask them. Such a statement is an admittedly genuine letter written within 30 years of the event. Is almost as strong evidence as one could hope for, that one could hope to get for something what happened nearly 2,000 years ago. And so basically, by Paul making the statement and showing them and saying, almost all these 500 are still alive today. And so he's saying, you can check with them. They'll verify what I'm saying, that they saw him alive. Isn't that right? Is everybody hearing me here today? And nobody refuted it. Nobody challenged it. And praise God for that, because Jesus was indeed alive and they saw him alive. Amen? Now notice as we go on, notice this. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, this is the New Living Translation. Brings it down to some language we can understand a little bit better. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, I'll pause there. Let me just say this. Death came into the world how? Through a man. So I want you to know that God is not the author of death. Later on, we're going to see that death is considered an enemy. It's considered an enemy of God, and it's certainly considered an enemy of you and me. Isn't that right? How did death enter? Death entered by way of a man. This goes along with Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, where it talks about that through Adam, death entered because of sin. Isn't that right? All right, and so remember that God takes no pleasure in death. In fact, God hates death. Man was never created to die. He created us all to live forever. That's why it's in all of our hearts to fight death with everything we've got. Isn't that right? Because we were created to live forever. But man gave that up. He fell. And because he fell, that was passed on. That fallen state was passed on to all of humanity. He was the first Adam to fail, but there was one called the last Adam. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for the last Adam. Amen. What the first Adam did to bring us into this mess, the last Adam brought us out of this mess. And so going on with this now, notice it says, so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. And this sense of new life is resurrection of our body. And so, again, those that what? Who belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, again, you have a bright future. There is a resurrection coming if you die before He comes. Everyone's going to die with one exception. Any of us that may be alive or any of those who are believers when Jesus comes back again will not die. Amen? We'll talk about that in a few moments. But other than that, everyone eventually is going to die. Now notice now, he talks about a great harvest. He talks about Jesus being the first of a great harvest. In our Bibles, most of our Bibles, other translations, they'll say he's the first fruits. First fruits was a celebration of the Jews. And notice up on the screen, I put it in writing for you. In the Old Testament, when there has been a harvest, the priest would go out into the field and find a sheaf of first ripened grain. They would take it into the temple and have a ceremony called the Feast of the First Fruits. They would take that sheaf of grain, wave it before the Lord, and then put it on the altar. This was thanksgiving to God and an act of faith that typified the harvest that God would give to them. It was the first ripened harvest they'd offer to Him, and by faith saying, God, we thank You for a multiplied harvest as a result. Are you following what I'm saying? And so when talking about Jesus, though, He is the first fruits as far as one risen from the dead for eternity. But those of us who believe on Him, we're going to be part of the harvest to follow. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And we too will be resurrected. Notice now, it says on the screen, even though death has been defeated by the resurrection of Jesus, death will not be completely destroyed until the rest of the harvest comes in. Can you understand this? And again, it takes a little bit of thinking. I prayed, I thought about it, and I think that I've got it wrapped around my head. I don't claim to be the most intelligent person in the world, but thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen? But you know, I thought about this. What if when Jesus rose from the dead and He conquered over death, if all of a sudden everybody received immortality and death was defeated and everybody received it right then and there, then nobody would have had the opportunity to make a choice as to whether or not they were going to receive what Christ had done by faith. Everyone would become immortal. No one would care whether or not they accepted Christ. No, after He had defeated death, He caused us to have a gospel to preach so that others would come to Christ. And eventually, when all the harvest, when all those who will receive Christ have been gathered in and received Him as Lord and Savior, then Jesus is coming again. And then that resurrection will take place and this mortal will put on immortality. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? He's coming again. He's coming again. And then there will be the ultimate destruction of this enemy. Notice the next scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:26. Are you receiving anything out of this today? It says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now again, this is inspired scripture, and it calls death an enemy. The last enemy that will be destroyed. And so the word destroyed up on the screen, it means to cease to happen, to no longer take place or to cease. And so there is coming a time when even though death has been defeated, there's coming a time when death will be destroyed. And that time is when the rest of the harvest comes in terms of receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now notice now, on the cross He shed His blood and bore the penalty for our sin. He defeated the power of sin. And in His resurrection, He showed us that justice had been served and death has been defeated. Justice has been served. Because again, there has to be justice. Our God is a merciful God, but He's also a God that is a just God. Isn't that right? And so the breaking of His law requires punishment. It requires judgment. But out of His great love for us, God Himself, and only He as God becoming a man, could bear the penalty for the entire human race. A regular man could not have bore the penalty for all the race, but it had to be the God-man. It says in the beginning, in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He became flesh, so He was sinless. The sinless one bore the penalty of the sinful ones so that we could be forgiven. Thank God. Amen. Thank God for that. Now going on, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of our resurrection as well. I want to give you some of these. Notice now, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all
be made alive. That's all who receive Him. All that receive Him. Adrian Rogers, who was a great Baptist preacher of days gone by, he said this. Jesus Christ has conquered death. He has been the death of death. He has taken the pain out of parting and the gloom out of the grave. He has taken the strength out of sin and the sting out of death. He gives us a hope that is steadfast and sure so that we can literally mock death. Notice what he said. He's not saying that death is gone, that we will not die. What he's saying is because of what he has done, he has caused the death of death, and now the pain of our parting is no longer there. If you've lost a loved one who knew Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can all admit the fact that even though they're gone and you miss them, you know they're in glory, and so therefore that pain of that loss is not like it would be. Isn't that right? Amen. Notice what Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, the New Living Again, says this. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could He die, and only by dying could He break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could He set free all who have lived their lives as slaves unto the fear of dying. Oh, praise God, if we're believers in Christ, we don't have to fear death. Because if we, or when we die physically, it's the beginning of something brand new. Isn't that right? And we have confidence in that. And you know something about it. Innately, intuitively, on the inside of every human being, on the inside of every human being, there's a knowing that there's more to life than just this life. Now people suppress it. People become hardened to it. People reject it and put it down. But on the inside of us, whether we don't realize it anymore because we've become so hardened or not, but on the inside, we know there's something more than just this life. We know there's so. Why? Why? Because in Ecclesiastes, the Scripture says that He, God, has placed eternity in our hearts. There's a knowing that there is an eternity. You know it. When you think about it, you may reject it, not admit it or whatever, but you know on the inside. Innately, intuitively, God placed it in you that there is an eternity. Notice now, and I'm about ready to end, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57. Again, this 15th chapter is jam-packed full. Notice now, new living. Is everybody with me? But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We'll not all die, but we will all be transformed. This is talking about believers. It'll happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye. When the last trumpet is blown, for when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Going on with this in verse 54, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God. Everybody say thank God. Thank God He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And that is worth rejoicing in. That is worth rejoicing in. Now, the next thing, Christ's resurrection is the seal of proof that He was who He said He was, and everything else He said was true. If He said He was going to rise from the dead, and He did, then everything else He said is true as well. And there's one major thing that we'll talk about in just a moment. Notice what Wilbur Smith, a theologian from days gone by, said. If our Lord said frequently with great definiteness and detail that after He went up to Jerusalem, He would be put to death, but on the third day He would rise again from the grave, and this prediction came to pass, then it has always seemed to me that everything else that our Lord ever said must also be true. Must also be true. You know, He said in John 14, 2, I go to prepare a place for you so that you'll be with me also. He said in John 15, 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. The one who resurrected from the dead said that. He said in Mark 16, 17, these signs shall follow them that believe, etc. In my name they cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. He said a multitude of things. Another thing that He said is this. He said in John 14, 19, yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. He also said to Nicodemus and to you and me as well, John 3, 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes people have this notion that there's a certain kind of Christian who's a born-again Christian, and then there's the other kind of Christians. But the truth of the Scripture is that if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. Jesus said you must be born again. That's a spiritual birth that we talked about when you become a new creation in Jesus Christ. So how do we become born again? Well, the Scripture again tells us how we might be born again. In order to be saved from sin, Satan, and hell, one must believe in their heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In fact, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, it says this. Listen carefully. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, which is another way of saying you shall be born again. You'll be saved, you'll be delivered, you'll be set free from both sin and Satan. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. And so again, if Jesus rose from the dead, and we see so many proofs that he did, in fact, you are here today as proof that he's risen from the dead because he's changed your life. I'm proof he's risen because he changed my life. I'm so glad that even at the age of 12 years old, I'm just a little bit older than that now. I don't know why you're laughing. But at the age of 12, I'm so glad that he forgave me of my sin. And there's no regrets because he changed my life. And he can change every person's life who will turn to him, turn from sin, turn to him, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Would you stand with me today? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, just in a prayer attitude and an attitude of reverence toward God. If you're here this morning, and you're not absolutely certain that if you were to breathe your last breath, that you'd be in the presence of the Lord. You're not sure that you're forgiven of your sin. Remember, we read the Scripture that he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. And he's written these things to us that we might know that we have eternal life. You can know you have eternal life when you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. As we already mentioned, the Bible says that everybody has sinned and broken the law of God. And so that means everybody needs forgiveness. And so if you're here today and you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, I'm encouraging you to have enough courage, enough guts, not to care what anybody else thinks, but to just lift your hand so that I can see it and God can see it. And we're all going to pray together. I'm not going to make you come up. I'm just going to have us all pray together. But we need to know that you are serious. God needs to know your heart that you're serious about receiving him as your Lord and Savior. So lest there even be one here today, you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, would you have enough guts to just lift your hand so we can all pray together right now? Anybody? I see one hand. Anybody else? You know you need Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow could be too late. I read every day practically of young people as well as old that die, and many die unexpectedly, and some die strangely. Anybody else? I think I see two hands. Anybody else? Three hands, four hands. We're going to pray this prayer based on this scripture that I gave you, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let's pray this prayer together. Those of you that raised your hand, pray the prayer. If you didn't raise your hand, pray the prayer. Believe it with all your heart. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus loved me so much that he laid down his life. He took my punishment, my judgment upon himself so I could be forgiven. And so today, I turn from sin and I turn to the Lord Jesus. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that he's risen from the dead, and so he is alive. So Lord, come live in me. Make me new, a new creation. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.